Please be seated. If you have a copy of the Word of God, I invite you to take it and turn with me to the book of 2 Corinthians, 2 Corinthians chapter 8. We're going to look principally at verses 1 through 9 of 2 Corinthians 8. This morning, that'll be our principal passage. It was the second or epistle reading this morning in our service. I'm also going to reference Deuteronomy chapter 14 as well as Mark chapter 12 in the message, but our main focus will be upon 2 Corinthians 8, where Paul, I believe, outlines some specifics and benefits of Christian giving. Last time we were together, you remember, we talked about what God wants us to give, that is to say the tithe, and where God wants us to give it, that is to say the storehouse. In the Old Testament, that was the temple of the living God. In the New Testament, we define that as the church of the Lord Jesus Christ. And so this morning, I want to spend a few moments more talking about giving and our money, but not like last week. More in terms of a pastoral sense, what we gain, what we benefit whenever we give, the grace of God in giving. Let's pray before we begin our study in Scripture this morning. Heavenly Father, I pray now that the words of my mouth and the meditations of my heart might be pleasing in your sight. Lord, we wish to see Jesus and Him only, and we make our prayer confidently. In His name, amen. I'd like you to notice this morning four observations from this passage in connection to a Christian philosophy of giving. Four observations that I believe Paul makes about the Christians in Macedonia as he seeks to teach the Christians in the region of Achaia. That's where the church at Philippi was located. I want you to notice, first of all, Christian giving is a manifestation of the grace of God. Christian giving itself is a manifestation of the grace of God. You see that in verses 1 through 4. The Macedonian churches, and what Paul means when he says that, are Philippi and Thessalonica. They gave and they begged for the opportunity to give more. This passage, along with other passages like 1 Corinthians 16 and Philippians 4 and 2 Corinthians 9, the chapter that follows this chapter, all of these passages address the need for Christians to give freely. In order to ease the burden of impoverished Christians in Jerusalem. That was the main purpose for these offerings. Paul was gathering funds from Gentile Christians to go back to Jerusalem, where those who became Christians obviously were, for the most part, former Jews. And as a result of conversion to Jesus Christ, they lost family members, business connections, their network of relationships. They suffered intensely. It was hard enough to be a Christian in the Greco-Roman world, but it was very, very difficult to be a Christian in the seat of Judaism in Jerusalem. And as a result, there were many, many Christians who suffered, not as a result of natural disaster, but as a result of the consequences of their profession of faith in Jesus Christ. That's the background. Paul appeals to Gentile Christians to give in relief of poverty-stricken Christians in Jerusalem. And this is a beautiful picture of the gospel. The gospel flowed from Jerusalem first. It flowed from the Jewish race to Gentiles. And here is Paul challenging Gentiles to give back to their Jewish brothers and sisters who have professed faith in Christ and yet have suffered as a result of their faith. This is the grace of God. I don't know why it is. We seem to be rather subjective when we talk about grace. Have you ever noticed that? But we seem very objective when we talk about giving or tithing or helping others with our money. It's almost as if the former is spiritual while the latter is more worldly. As if it were unspiritual. No, God's grace is manifested through Christian giving. I want you to look at this. The three characteristics of this grace that is manifested in these Christians. First of all, it's sacrificial. Look at verse 2. Well, first of all, verse 1, Paul says, I want to make known to you the grace of God has given the Macedonian churches. And then he begins to describe it. It's sacrificial. Verse 2. Out of the most severe trial, their overflowing joy and their extreme poverty welled up in rich generosity. These people were not loaded. They were not living large. These Christians in the Macedonian region, specifically Philippi and Thessalonica, had much to deal with. And yet, they gave. And they gave sacrificially. Their giving is also supernatural. Look at verse 3. For I testify that they gave as much as they were able, that's ordinary, and even beyond their ability, that's extraordinary. I don't know all that Paul means there, but I certainly do know one thing for certain, that it takes something supernatural for us to give beyond our ordinary means, to be challenged to do something and step out in faith to give as God commanded us to give. It was sacrificial. It was supernatural. It was downright shocking. Look at verse 4. Entirely on their own, they urgently pleaded with us for the privilege of sharing in this service to the saints. You know, I keep seeing this commercial for Samsung phone. They call it, the next big thing is already here. You know, and they're playing off the presentation of the iPhone 5. And all these people expect something great. Every time a new product comes out from Apple, it seems like there is an expectation of something great. I know I always have that expectation. I enjoy my electronics and those toys. But here, there's something shocking going on. It's almost as if you want to get in line and say, what is happening in this church? What are these people experiencing? How is it that they beg to give? Now, I confess I've never experienced and probably never will experience people breaking down the door to offer a contribution. Begging me as I get in my car to leave the office, wait, Pastor, you cannot leave until I write a check on behalf of the ministry of Christ Church. There is something supernatural here, but it's downright shocking. You know, the world would say Christian giving in general and giving of tithes and offerings in particular is the first thing to cut and the last thing to maintain during tough economic times. But God would say just the reverse. And the material point is, if you really want to talk about and experience the grace of God, then an excellent place to start is with your giving. If you really want to teach your children the grace of God and allow them to see it firsthand, then let me challenge you with your giving. As I mentioned last week, I don't stress this because the church needs your money. God doesn't need your money or my money. He's pleased to use it. He uses means. But I think more than that, God wants us to experience His grace in giving. And folks, if you really want something tangible, if you want something hardcore to demonstrate your faith and the presence of your God, then do what Malachi said last week, put Him to the test. I can tell you that raising four children, Diane and I have had many, many experiences like that. I remember a time in New Orleans where we were deeply in debt, starting out as a brand new pastor, planning a church, and we prayed and we cut up credit cards and we pledged to continue giving as we ought according to sacred scripture. And I'll never forget this. As long as I live, I'll never forget this. We went a couple of days and we got something in the mail. It was a check for a large sum of money. And it was from the Southern Baptist Church organization. I thought, what in the world is this? Well, it turns out that Diane had worked about 5 months as a secretary about 10 years earlier. And that money sitting in an annuity had multiplied many times. And they located us. We had completely forgotten about that experience in Dallas, Texas, many years before. But they located us and sent that check to our home in New Orleans. It blew me out of the water. I remember showing it to Catherine and saying, look, we prayed, we acted, and God moved. Even before that, when we were in seminary, I remember we were very, very tight month after month, and we continued to give. We sought to give the tithe. And one time we were on a stretch to make it financially. Nevertheless, we gave. Then we got a call a little bit later on from Diane's mother. An aunt had died. And apparently she had left us something in the will. I said, well, that's great. You know, you got 12 or 11 brothers and sisters. Once they divide all that up, whatever it is, it's going to be peanuts. You know, here's faith-filled John. Looking forward to the return of God and a blessing upon us. Well, you can imagine how I felt when we got a check in the mail for $1,400. Once again, I could take that check. It was tangible and real, and show my children that out of nowhere, it seemed, God provided for us. Now, those are only two examples. I don't have the time, and you wouldn't have the patience for me to go through all those other examples. But folks, I'll tell you something. It does something to a child to see a tangible reminder of the presence of God in faithfulness. Take God at His word. Put Him to the test. You cannot outgive God. Just can't. If you want to see the grace of God in your life, start at that point of giving. A second observation, Christian giving involves far more than money. Look at verse 5. Paul says, and they did not do as we expected, but they gave themselves first to the Lord and then to us in keeping with God's will. I like the J.B. Phillips translation of that particular verse. What Paul is saying is, they didn't give as we expected. We expected a cash offering, but what they did was way beyond our expectation. They gave themselves to God first. Paul was expecting the financial contribution, but what really knocked his socks off was the spiritual donation that they made of themselves. Authentic Christian giving has very little to do with money and a whole lot to do with trust and faith. That's exactly what we learn in the story of the widow's mite in Mark 12. The woman had obviously already given her heart to the Lord before she offered anything in the collection plate. And Jesus compared her offering with the other offerings. Those who were rich gave out of their surplus. She gave out of her poverty. But you see, it's clear. She gave herself to the Lord first. She was depending upon the Lord for daily sustenance. That's what widows did back then. They didn't have large surplus. They lived from day to day, hand to mouth. And this woman trusted her God. It's what Deuteronomy 14 teaches. Isn't that a magnificent passage? You know, the Bible has tithing all over the place, but one of the things I find amazing about Deuteronomy chapter 14 is God says, when you give the tithe, a part of giving is to you to come to the temple and have a party and enjoy it. The fellowship together in the presence of the living God. And if you can't bring your tithe, then exchange it for silver and come and enjoy yourself. You know, there's something to be said about that in giving, that whenever we give, we need to realize God wants us first and foremost, not our money. Consider how many tragic tales you've heard, some factual and some fictional, regarding those who may love or serve or receive another person on the sole basis of their money. God is not like that. He wants us to enjoy His company and fellowship. God does not need our money. God doesn't seek us for the sake of our money. His love is far deeper than that. You know, so often when people have money, they're always suspect of those around them, family members and friends. Why are you being nice to me? Why are you doing this? Why are you doing that? Because we become suspect that they're interested in our money. And the tragedy is often that's not the case, but we judge their motives because we are in bondage. What's the point, Pastor? The material point is this. Just as Christian giving is a manifestation of God's grace, Christian giving involves far more than money. Authentic Christian giving presupposes and demands an intimate relationship with God. Look at verse 5 again. They gave themselves to the Lord first and then to us in keeping with God's will. A third observation quickly. Christian giving is a manifestation of God's grace. Number one, Christian giving involves far more than money. Verse 5, number 2. And thirdly, Christian giving is no secondary virtue or discipline in the Christian life. Look at verses 6 through 8. Paul makes a couple of things clear in these verses. First, while the ability to give is a manifestation of God's grace, that same grace must be nourished and cultivated in our lives, just like any other Christian discipline. In other words, just as we experience sanctification in so many areas of life, and in connection to many and various Christian virtues and disciplines, so also we must experience sanctification in the process of the matter of giving. Look what Paul says in verses 6 through 8. So we urge Titus, since we had earlier made a beginning, to bring also to completion this act of grace on your part. The Corinthians were going to give, said they would give, to the relief of Christians in Jerusalem. But they didn't finish the job. And Paul is trying to encourage them and in the process of sanctification, urge them on to complete the process. Often we come to faith in Christ with excitement and emotion and enthusiasm and zeal for things like worship and fellowship and evangelism and teaching and proclaiming and mercy ministries. But as time goes by, we often begin to fade or fizzle. In terms of excitement and zeal, we experience a conversion. This is not unusual. As the writer of Hebrews states, we must encourage one another to love and good deeds. Or as Paul told Timothy, kindle afresh or fan into flames the gift that God gave you. Well, the same is true of giving. What Paul is saying is to encourage one another to excel and to develop in the area of giving, as we do in every other area of the Christian life. In other words, you may be a great prayer life and even be acknowledged as a prayer warrior. But your attention to the importance of prayer does not eclipse the importance of giving. You may be a gifted evangelist and find yourself constantly sharing your faith in Christ with others, but the ability to evangelize does not dismiss the importance of giving. You may be a knowledgeable and gifted teacher of the Word, but teaching every Sunday does not somehow trump giving as a virtue or Christian discipline. See, just like in every other area of sanctification, Paul says, I want you to excel in this area too. It is not to be left out. It is not to be ignored or overlooked. It is that important. And no wonder, because God's grace is demonstrated through it. But secondly, not only does Paul demonstrate or tell us that this is something of sanctification, that even giving has to be developed, he says it's clear that the attitude and disposition of the giver is vital as well. Look at verse 8. I'm not commanding you, but I want to test it, the sincerity of your love by comparing it with the earnestness of others. It's clear that Paul is concerned about the attitude and disposition of the Corinthians in the matter of Christian giving. That's always the test or the area of the razor's edge. We know we ought to excel. We know we ought to give. But if we do it because we're coerced, if we do it because the pastor is always preaching a 48-lesson series on giving and tithing during the year, if we do it because of those reasons, then it really isn't born of the Holy Spirit. Paul says, I want you to do the right thing, but I don't want to have to compel you to do it. I want you to do it because you want to do it. Isn't that true in the Christian life? Husband and wife have troubles and difficulties. I, as a Christian counselor, say, I want you to love one another. I want you to love one another because the Bible tells you to do that. But I would hope that you get to a point where you want to do it regardless. In other words, not because you're commanded to, but because you want to. Our children grow up. We want to see them obey God's word. But I would hope that we'd want to see that obedience to be organic, not as a result of coercion or manipulation on our part. As we see somebody come to Christ as a pastor, I'd like to see people serve God, not because I'm always after them to do it, but because there is a desire, there is something organic inside, not because of coercion or manipulation. The Spirit of God ought to be moving. And that's why Paul says, I'm not commanding you, but I want to test the sincerity of your love. As in the case with other Christian disciplines, we need to practice godliness and develop the grace of God in our lives. But like every other Christian discipline, God wants us to be willing, not coerced, as we seek to serve Him. And this is no less true, especially in the area of giving. What I'm saying is, start somewhere. If you don't practice the grace of God in giving, start somewhere. Ask God to bless your efforts. Christian giving is no secondary virtue or discipline. It cannot be ignored or eclipsed by all the other things that we read about and practice in Scripture. One final observation. Number one, Christian giving is a manifestation of the grace of God. Number two, Christian giving involves far more than money. Number three, Christian giving is no secondary virtue or discipline in the Christian life. Number four, Christian giving is a vivid picture of the gospel itself. Look at verse 9. For you know the grace of our Lord Jesus Christ, that though He was rich, yet for your sakes He became poor, so that you through His poverty might become rich. If God is real in our lives, if the gospel has taken root, then how can we avoid giving? Because the Christian discipline of giving offers a perfect picture of the Christian gospel. The widow gave out of her poverty, not her surplus. These individuals that Paul is referring to gave out of their poverty, beyond their ability. These churches, Philippi and Thessalonians. You don't find instructions about money whenever you read the Apostle Paul's letters to these people, because they didn't struggle with that. Jesus occupied their hearts. If Jesus does not occupy our hearts, then we will never occupy our pocketbooks. Jesus graciously laid aside the glories of heaven in order to assume a human body in the incarnation. He did not consider equality with God something to be grasped, but He emptied Himself. Jesus humbled Himself to death, even death on a cross, so that we, His children, might be set free from the bondage of death and sin and the grave and hell. A lack of Christian giving may be a manifestation of never receiving God's free gift of eternal life to begin with. I don't know the grace of God because I've never truly experienced it in receiving eternal life. That could be the testimony, not only of folk out there, but folk in here. If I've truly been made rich by my relationship to God through faith alone in Jesus Christ, then how can I possibly avoid giving? What I'm challenging you to today is no less than what I challenge a young couple to when they marry. Engage in this relationship all the way and enjoy the relationship for a lifetime. That's what God would say about the grace of giving. And may He give us grace, not only to know Him personally through the Lord Jesus, but to obey Him in this business of giving throughout this year, the coming year, that we might see God move in our lives, in our families, and in our church. Let's pray together. Father, we thank You that You take giving seriously. Not simply the tithe and offering, but also beyond that, giving to one another, caring about the needs of the saints, not allowing pressing needs to go unmet. Lord, how can we say that we love You if we neglect the needs of others whenever we have the resources to help, as 1 John says? Father, I pray today that You would bless every one of us, and that every one of us and our families would experience the grace of God in giving. Lord, I pray for those who are strapped financially. I pray for those who are in debt. Lord, we have all kinds of financial situations represented in this place today. But how I pray that you would begin at whatever point we find ourselves and manifest your glory and your grace and your goodness so that we and our children would see the mighty acts of God firsthand. Father, save those who are lost. Disciple the saved. Help all of us to come to an encounter with Jesus. And we'll give you the praise and glory for how you will do that in every one of our lives and families as we make our prayer in Jesus' name. Amen.